You got my expectations up, Mike. Thank you. Thank you, Mike, for and Kyle for your ministry to us. And I was just thinking, what a wonderful thing to see all these little lives up here. And as already said earlier this day, to pray for them and that God will protect and bless. Their Sunday school might be a real wonderful place. I can see somebody's got an emergency happening, but we thank the Lord that we have the Lord. And so we just welcome each and every one of you. I did want to make one announcement that I didn't think to pass on to Mike and Everett earlier, but our plan is we have several young people that have requested to be baptized, which is so exciting to us. We're very, very thankful for that. And we rejoice in that. And what we've done, we've set the date for December the 9th. The 8th. Why does my book say the 9th? Okay. Thank you. That's why we have a plurality of elders. So anyway, the 8th. If you come on the 9th, I'm sorry you missed it. But anyway, on the 8th, and so that morning. And so if there's someone else that would desire to be baptized, you've trusted the Lord Jesus, we just ask you to ask the elders. And we always interview that person, not to be threatening, but just to make sure you understand what baptism is about. It's not what saves you, but it's a step of discipleship, honor to the Lord. And he's requested that we do that. But anyway, if you feel compelled of the Lord, you feel nudged, and you haven't been, just talk to one of the elders, and we'll be happy to sit down and visit with you, okay? Okay, well, thank you again for all those who have prayed for us in our season of uniqueness. We're going through all the little things we've had, but so many people, I was saying to Marty, it's like we could have chapel at the hospital today. There's so many people in the hospital right now. So just be mindful to pray for the many saints who are struggling and family members. So they need our prayers. So let's just ask God to help us right now. Father, we are thankful that we have you as our Father. What a wonderful thing. And we pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Father, because they've never met the Lord Jesus, we pray that even today would be a day they put their faith in Christ for their salvation. And Father, we come before you because we desperately need you. Life is just out of whack so many times. Everybody gets ill. People struggle. Families struggle. We just need your help. And I just want to entrust everyone that's struggling health-wise, some not even mentioned, we entrust them to you for your very best. We also pray for encouragement for them, and we pray for restoration for them, if it would be within your plan. And Father, we think of these little young lives. What a treasure they are. And I do pray, just as ever pray, that you'll guide and protect these families, bless the parents. We pray for the salvation of each of these children early in life, and for protection for them. And Father, we pray for protection for all of us, not just physical protection, but spiritual protection. Help us be a people who just let you be our shelter, our refuge in a time of storm. And so we just ask for help. And Father, I pray for help for myself, that my words will be consistent with your word, and that you can use what is said today by your Spirit. We're just absolutely dependent upon you. May you accomplish your will in our lives at this moment in time. And so just may I be in tune with you, and may you be pleased with our time together. May you bless each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Marty and I, last night, we had a call from our son who's and our grandkids in Alaska. And so we they said, well, call us at our time, 9:30. So we were on iPad, and so 9:30 we call, and here the kids, that our three Alaskan grandkids, are in a van, and with their dad, and they're driving from Anchorage back to their community. Well, there's a snowstorm, and it looks like a really nasty snowstorm, and you can see just everything, you know, snow and snow. Well, anyway, they were in a rental car, and it didn't have snow tires on it, and the road hadn't really been cleared very well yet. So what they were doing in the car is counting. What they were trying to do is, who wins the prize by figuring out how many cars are in the ditch before we get home? One of them said 12, one of them said 13, and one of them said 14. And I think, but because we saw them when they got to their final destination, I think the winner was the one who had 14 cars in the ditch. Well, really, I'm not thinking about all the cars in the ditch. I'm thinking about the one car with all my grandkids in it, right? You know, you think, now thankfully they got home, right? I was, oh, thank you, Lord. But you know, isn't that the way life is in a lot of cases? You're driving down life, and you see people, and we're not talking about literal snowstorms, although that's a reality, but you see people who are in the ditch of their life. You know, they've slid off the road of their life, and you say, oh, God. Oh God. And you look around and you say, you know what? That could be me. And so we think about the insecurities of life. Think of our dear friends who are in the hospital, the insecurities of life. But let me ask you a question. Where do we go for security? Where do we go? I mean, a lot of people are going lots of places. You know, think, you know, if I just make a ton of money, you know, then I'll be secure. But no matter what you look at, nothing ultimately gives you ultimate security apart from the Lord. And I'd like to go to a passage in this beautiful, wonderful passage of Romans 8, and I'd like to come to a verse that we're going to begin with. Romans 8, and maybe I should read just a little bit of our context to appreciate what is said here. But notice, and I'll read this because it does fit Romans 8:28, and then we'll come to our verse this morning, because we've already dealt with verse 28, but let me just read down. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us, or who can be against us? Now, as we've already said, we live in an insecure world. Where do we look for our security? Well, I think in this passage, we look for it in ultimate victory that is provided through our salvation from the Lord himself. What shall we say to these things? Now, the things that we've talked about, this beautiful passage, as we said, the things that God works all things together for good, and then he's conforming us to his Son. We're called, justified, those who have put their faith in Christ, also glorified. Now, we're not glorified yet, but he says also glorified, as if it is so certain. He says it is so certain, it's a done deal for the believer. That's why he says it the way it is, glorified. It's as if it's a done deal. It's so certain. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? These amazing things that God has for his kids. You know, really, it's not just that verse, but actually these amazing things take us all the way back at least to chapter 5, where we begin to see the benefits, the results of our salvation. You know, when we move up to 5, we're talking about our absolute need. When you drive into the front part of Romans, it talks as all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, you just see none is righteous, no, not one. And you look at that, and he says, hey, you guys, we have a need. You have a big, big problem here, a super problem. But I have a super answer. And the Lord Jesus, he's the answer. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's paid our debt. And for those who trust in him, these amazing things are available. It's not just that you're forgiven. It's not just that you have, you know, justification, which is absolutely wonderful. But there's numerous benefits, numerous advantages for the Christian. But in this world, it doesn't always look like Christians have a big advantage over anybody. Just think of all our dear friends in the hospital right now. Well, they have the same kind of illnesses that the person in the same room has, right? But there's something we know, God tells us, that the believer has, that the person in the other bed or in the other room who does not know Christ does not have. And of course, we want them to have it. It's offered to them. But for us who have come to know the Lord Jesus, these things, these wonderful things of salvation through grace, by faith, these absolute wonderful blessings. But we, you know what? We can live the Christian life, and you may have been saved for years. But if we don't hone in and we don't grasp what we've got, we're not going to enjoy the security that we have. And God says, you know what? Pay attention. This is a big, big, big deal. Figure out what you got. Understand what you have in the Word of God, by the Spirit, opening our eyes. Understand what we've got and begin to grasp onto that and hold on to that and enjoy that. Now, what then from these wonderful blessings, what shall we say? What shall we say? What should we say about this great salvation? Notice it says, again, we look at this verse. What should we say to these things? If God is for us. That little word, if, might be a little concerning. You know, actually, I think a lot of Christians ask, is God really for me? It's actually in the original text, it's a first-class condition, and the word if could be translated since, or it could be translated because. This is not to make us nervous. You know, there are some Christians that are not sure of their salvation. They may have really put their faith in Christ, but they're shaken in their boots because they're not sure. Some Christians think you can lose your salvation, and some Christians just are not sure they got the salvation. That's a terrible place to be in. You don't have to live like that. Do you not know? We need to know what we have. But since, and let's be sure of this, if you have trusted Christ, you can say this verse, since God is for us. It's a thing you can be certain about. God has not left us here to just be nervous and anxious and wondering, you know, am I going to make it? There's some dear Christians that are just that's where they're at this morning. That's not where you need to be. If you understand what God has done and you've put your faith in Christ, we can say since God is for us. He is for us. He is on our side. I was trying to think. Just think, have you ever had somebody that was really, you knew they were with you through thick and thin? I remember years ago, Dad, when he was still alive, Dad was in a large family, and I imagine this played into it. But my grandfather, my dad was on a very good football team, and in high school, and they never lost one game the whole season. It was very interesting, a little dinky nowhere town, and a really good football team. But my dad told me one time, he said, of his father, who I think you know, he was kind of a tough dude, right? My dad said they had this winning season on their football team, and my grandpa, his dad, never came to one game. I know that impacted my dad. Now, I think my dad understood my grandfather. Grandpa came to Christ late in life. Thank the Lord for that. He came to Christ late in life. But he was a businessman. I think he was a tough businessman. He was a farmer. He was a tough farmer, you know. He raised 12 kids. He had to be fairly tough, right? But you know what was interesting to me? Now, I was never a great sport, athlete. But every game I was involved in, if Dad could be there, he was always there. He was always there. You see, now I knew my dad was for me. He was for me. And now that's a very simple illustration, a very inadequate illustration. But it's wonderful when you know somebody's for you. But you know what's a lot better deal? When you know God is for you. Because God can do a whole lot more than a human father, right? He is the sovereign of the universe, and we can say God is for us. He is on our side. He is with us and for us. He wants the best for us. And that will never change. What a wonderful thing. Now, I think sometimes it's interesting where our culture has gone. We've become, I deserve this culture. Some feel like, well, why wouldn't God be for me? You know, doing the flip of this thing. And some people never see a need. But remember where we started? Now, I just want to remind you of some verses that this is where the way it was. This is Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. This is where we were. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's where we started, under the wrath of God. You know, it's interesting, suppress the truth. I shared this last Wednesday night. It's very interesting. If a person doesn't come to Christ, that's what excites me so much about these little lives that are sitting here represented in our Sunday school class and Awana and young people's. 98% of people who come to faith in Christ come before they're out of their 30s. Interesting. That is not that you can't get saved when you're older, you know, like me. it's not that it's, you're a write-off. But the problem is, if you go through life and you've resisted the truth, you've suppressed the truth time and time and time again, your conscience becomes calloused. And, you know, a lot of people have been at this point where they've just suppressed and suppressed. But we all were under the wrath of God until we came to faith in Christ. Now, just like my grandfather, late in life, I remember only one time going to see my grandfather, because he died early when I was just a little boy. I remember going to his house. I remember in a rocking chair. I remember talking, you know, sitting there with Dad, talking to his dad. And in that latter season of life, I think maybe even my dad led him to Christ. I'm not totally sure about that. But he still came to Christ, right? So I'll see him in heaven. Now, my grandmother, his wife, had passed away before I was born, and she was the heartbeat of the Christian family. She was so significant to my dad in helping him come to faith and grow in the Lord. But grandpa and grandkids, once we trust Christ, we are no longer under the wrath of God. But none are righteous before that. And I think that's the thing. We were in desperate straits. I mean, it was absolutely awful spiritually. The wonderful thing, you know, I have to stay there, but if we've not trusted Christ, there's none righteous, not even one. So you know what? This is a great option. To come to put your faith in Christ and no longer be under the wrath of God. That's wonderful. And it, you know what? If you never put your faith in Christ, if you never said, Jesus, I cannot save myself, but I know you can because you died for me. I trust you to be my Savior. And then you've made the eternal move with the eternal results of ultimate victory. So when we come here, we remember where we started, but as believers, we know where we're at. We now have God is for us. He is for us. And it can't get any better than that. But we still live in a wicked world. So we read on. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who is against? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, of course, there's opposition. I mean, I just think if you're in school, like some of these young ladies, you know, you're in school, you got opposition if you're going to go with the Lord, right? There is no easy flow. And if you're in a work situation, I mean, there's a lot of people who would mock you for being a Christian. So the question is, who is against you? Well, our first answer is, well, there's lots of people I can think that are against me. But that's not the comparison. That's not the contrast. The ultimate thing is, if God is for us, who really can be against us in the ultimate scheme of things? There's a lot of things in the immediate. There's a lot of things that are against us in the flow of life. But in the ultimate end, who really is able to be against us? Wonderful reality. This is because it is God who is on our side. Now, I think one of the things that we have to remember, we're talking in the eternal spectrum. I do think, and I know it, I do it, I think it's so easy for us to just get caught up in time. You know, there's a lot of dear Christians who are really bitter. Because all they measure their life by is the moment of where they're at. And maybe they've had a really rough start in life. Maybe their family was all broken and they ended up being broken. I say that sometimes to my dear wife, and sometimes she has some coworkers, and some of those coworkers are not necessarily easy to work with. But part of it is because they came from broken situations, and they were broken from a little child, and they're still continuing that brokenness, that sinfulness, we might say, into their adult life. And so you look on, you say, well, and some people who have professed faith in Christ, and then they go along and they're all mad at God because, you know, you let this happen to me. You know, you let me get ill. You let this relationship break. You let the job go. You let this happen. I'm so upset with you, God. That's in time. You're measuring in time. Now, the other side of it is some people are really successful in time. Some people really, you know, they got a great job. They're doing a great thing. They're getting rewarded. They're making good wage. They got a nice house. They got a family. Things are kind of, they look great. But the problem is they're measuring everything by this little spectrum of time that we're in. And we forget there's an eternity beyond our time. And we have to look at life not just from my little spectrum of 60, 70, 80 years, but what after that? You know, will we even remember what happened in time when we enter into eternity? And then let's say millions of years go by, if that's even accurate in eternal terms, you go back, will we even think about, oh man, I'm really upset with God because I got sick on Thursday. Right? You think, no. God used Thursday when I got sick for a reason. And in eternity, you see, God, you were working all these things together for my good. But if we don't have the eternal perspective, we're not able to hold on and get through the rough patches of life. We have to remember God is for us. Who can be against us? Who can be against us? As one has said, make no mistake, there are plenty to oppose us in life. Hardships and tragedies relentlessly batter away at the hope of all believers. Persecutors and naysayers oppose us. Indwelling sin opposes us. Fear of loss opposes us. The evil one and those who serve him oppose us. And eventually death opposes us. That's why we must remember that God is for us. And that's the big deal. God is for us. Now, how do I know? How do I know that? If we just said that, we just stop there, we say, well, what has God shown to prove that he's on my side? What has he done? Well, the passage is clear. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up or over for us all. Did not spare his own son. Interesting. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word that we have here of did not spare his own son, that word is used in Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, verse 12, God is speaking to Abraham when Abraham was willing to take the knife and run it through his son. He was willing to do that. And God stopped him. And God said to him, Genesis 22, 12, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. That's our word. Not withheld your son. Your only son from me. Now, God stopped the knife from going through Abraham, taking his hand and coming down. He was coming down. He was already, and God knew he was going to take that knife and run it through his son. And God says, now I know. You did not withhold your son. But the Heavenly Father did not stop because he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to the cross. And God did not withhold his son from dying on the cross to pay for our sin. If you're a parent, You love your kids, right? Or you're a grandparent, you love your grandkids. You would do everything you can to protect them from any harm. You know, if it meant jumping in front of them to protect them from some wild animal, or, you know, from some crazy dude was shooting a gun, and you jump in front of those kids trying to protect them from evil. You know, that shows your love. But God the Father didn't stop the penetration of the nails on his son at the cross. Why? Because he loved us. He is for us. He loved his son. His heart had to break, but he loved us. He loved us. God is for us. He is not against us. How do you know that? Because he gave his son to die in our place, to pay for our sin, so Christ could be our Savior. He gave his precious son. He delivered him up for us all on the cross. Isn't that amazing? I know most of you that you just know that. We just know that. But sometimes we forget the wonder of it, the amazing love of it,
that God loved. Let's don't just talk about loving everybody in the room, although he loves everybody in the room. But God loves you. He loves you. When Christ went to the cross, he went there for you. So when we go through hard times, when life is the pit, when it is just absolutely terrible, and we just hate the life we have at that moment, you know what? God says, remember this, I am for you. And you say, well God, you don't seem for me. Look back to the cross. Look back to the cross. I am for you. I am not against you. I gave my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in your place, to pay for your sin. And notice, it says in verse 32, going on, now will he not also with him freely give us all things? As one has said, since God has done the unspeakably great and costly thing of giving his Son, we may be fully confident that he will do what is by comparison far less. He gave his Son. Is he gonna give you any less? And notice it says, with him freely give. The word in the original language, in the Greek language, is charizomai, which comes from the word grace, which is charis. So it's built on that word. Charizomai is built on the root of charis. So it has the idea, at the base of it has the idea of grace. So God freely gives out of grace, one says. He freely gives. God's favor toward us. It is a gift of grace. He gives us. How will he not also freely give us all things, the fullness of salvation, all the benefits that salvation provides? God has given his Son to die for us. Is he going to shortchange us after that? I came across this illustration as I was reading, and they have a, now this, you can tell this is a little box for a ring, right? And so anyway, I have in here a ring. This is, I did not bring my wife's ring, by the way. I thought if I lose that, I am one dead dude. But anyway, so this is a ring, though, she has. And so let's say I bought this, which I didn't because somebody gave it to her. I'm a lot more chintzy than that. But anyway, so let's say I'm giving my wife, oh honey, I got your ring. I got your ring. I could tell her that, she knows I'm lying. Okay, I got your ring, honey. But and she says, oh, can I have the case to put it in to protect it when I'm not wearing it? Oh honey, no. I got you, you can have the ring, but the case I'm gonna keep. The case is far too valuable. You got to be kidding. That means I'm in the doghouse for about a month, right? That would be silly. That would be stupid. The ring is far more valuable than the case. And let's say God has given his best for us. Do you think now he's going to give us any less? He's going to withhold the case? He's going to withhold the other benefits? When he's already done the absolute most for us, do you think he's going to say, well, now that we've got that over with, I'm going to shortchange you on this? No. God is for us. We know that he's for us because he gave his Son. He gave his Son for our absolute best. And so what is ahead for us is overwhelming. It is ultimate victory. It is ultimate victory. We can't see it. We can't touch it. That's one of our struggles. We say, well, God, you know, if you're really for me, I'd like $1 million. Yeah, right? If you really like me, you know, you would do that, right? And we don't get the $1 million, so man, I'm all ticked off. Right? No, God's got a lot more for us than $1 million when this thing's wrapped up, because we're looking at ultimate victory. That means ultimate security, because God is for us. God is for us. May we hold on to that truth. There was a young guy, a relatively young guy, but he led, he was a missionary, and he led small, you know, he'd lead these short-term mission trips. And so he and his wife had, I think, had led one, and they were just trying to take a break. They lived in Puerto Rico, and so they're just trying to take, we just need a break, a weekend off. And so they were apparently kind of, you know, energetic, and but they had done their deal, so they were just kind of having a little time together. But they went over, they had these things you can, you know, these, they put you in a harness, and they, and you ride, you glide over a canyon, right? What is that called? I'm sorry. A zip line. Thank you. That's why he's an elder. Okay, a zip line. Okay, now, so they're doing this zip line thing, right? And he's done about four of them. There were several different ones. And so he's doing the zip line, and he's going across, you know, all excited. You know, his wife's looking, oh, this is so much fun. Anyway, the thing stops over a 150-foot drop into a gorge. And the people who operate the zip line, they're trying to tell him, you know, do this, move here, you know, trying to get the thing to go again, right? Trying to get it to work. And he's hanging there. I'm sure he learned how to pray more effectively at that day. But anyway, he's hanging there. And then he starts getting so tired. Well, then I'm not sure all that happens, but the whole harness thing flipped him upside down. So now he's prayer and fasting now, right? He's looking right down, right? And he's thinking, ah! I'm sure his wife's, ah! Right? See, if you've ever been tempted to zipline, remember the story. Okay, now, so he's stuck there. Now, I assume, because the story ended there, I assume he just didn't die. I assume that. I assume they finally got him off that thing. But you know what? A lot of us feel in life like we've been ziplining. It was going to be a great, you know, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be so much fun. I'm glad we chose to do this. And now you're hanging over a gorge and you're upside down. And you think, God, how could you do this to me? I've been serving you. I've been trying to follow you. I've been taking short-term mission trips. And now I'm upside down over a gorge getting ready to throw up. But we won't go to there. Anyway, getting ready to die. Where are you? You know what? Sometimes we feel like that. But you know what? God is going to ultimately take us across the gorge. Ultimate victory is coming. But you might be hanging upside down right now. But you got to remember, God's got ultimate victory ahead of us. Because God is for us. He is for us. We're going to conclude. Kyle, do you want to lead us in that song? I don't know how you want to do this. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus, and we're going to sing that together. And let's remember, that's what we have. I've repented of my sins and won the victory. So let's, when you're ready, Kyle, and we'll all stand up, okay?
Just the first verse, right?
I'm sorry?
Just the first
verse.
Yeah,
that'd be fine.
Yeah. Just going to sing the first verse together.
I heard about a story, how Jesus came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thanks, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for all that you've done to make it possible by your death that we can have life. And it proves to us that God is for us and he holds the ultimate victory ahead for us. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.